Well, Jesus certainly taught many valuable lessons, gave us some tremendous principles by which to live. Everything that he said and did is extremely important. And yet, if we think about last words, final words, then certainly his final instructions to his disciples must weigh heavy on our hearts and minds. Matthew records Jesus' last words at the end of Matthew's gospel in chapter 28. We know these words as the Great Commission, when Jesus said to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus has given us as his followers a mission. So how are we doing in fulfilling the mission that he's given? According to Pew Forum, research for Missouri reveals that 37% of Missourians attend church weekly. 34% attend once or twice a month or just a few times a year, and 28% seldom or never attend. Now that means probably over 60% of the population are not meaningfully engaged in a local church. We have a tremendous mission field right here. People right here who need to hear that good news of what God has done for us in Christ. And so all believers are called to be faithful gospel witnesses to the places that we live, the places that we work, the places that we play. We cannot afford to just leave it to the professionals when it comes to sharing the gospel. There aren't enough, quote, professionals. If we round the population of Higginsville to 5,000 and assume I could visit two people a day every week, 5 days a week, it would take me about 10 years to visit everyone. Now, if we got 50 people involved in going and sharing, we would need to visit about 100 people each. And if we got 100 people involved, then each one would need to visit 50 people. And if we got 200 people involved in sharing, we would need to share with 25. That seems much more manageable, doesn't it? We need everyone in the game. We need everyone engaged and involved in sharing this good news. That's why we're in this series, Not Ashamed of the Gospel. Because we need each and every follower of Christ to be meaningfully engaged in sharing this good news with others. The Bible says that God took uneducated and common men like the disciples to launch his mission of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so God has placed each one of us in this time and place for a reason. We are to be his outposts. The Acts 1:8 version of Jesus' final words has Jesus telling his disciples that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so we need to see ourselves as gospel outposts. We are God's representatives, and the reality is that now we really are living in enemy territory, much more hostile to the gospel and to the message that we have. There are more who don't believe than those who do. And so our homes need to be gospel outposts to our neighborhoods. Our desks need to be gospel outposts in our schools and offices. We have to be gospel outposts when we're out and about in the community, at the grocery store, at the ballpark, or wherever we are at in the community. Included in your bulletin this morning are two prayer cards. On the one side, it says three circles. We're in the phase of this sermon series now. We're today, next Sunday, and the week after that, we're going to actually be looking at this simple approach for sharing the gospel called three circles. But on the back of that card this morning, it says, "Praying for." And it says, I commit to pray for the following people who are far from God and to look for opportunities to share the gospel with them. And so what I want you to do right now is take those two cards out of your bulletin and write down the names of a few individuals that you would like to begin praying for. Maybe some individuals you've been praying for their salvation. And the reason there are two cards in your bulletin is I want you to keep one of those cards as a reminder at home to be praying for those individuals. But with your second card, I'm going to ask you to turn that in so we can join with you in praying for those individuals. So right now, just take out those two cards and whoever God's kind of placing on your heart right now, just put those names on those two cards. And then at the end of our service, when we pass the offering, just place one of those cards in that offering plate. And we'll join you in praying for those individuals. Because we have good news to share. We have the news that people need to hear about how God has made a way for them to be right with Him. And we have a conversational, relational way to tell them about that. And that's where we get the three circles. And this morning we will begin kind of looking at the first of those three circles. And the first circle is God's design. Keith, go ahead and advance to that next slide, if you would, please. You know, when we look around, we have to acknowledge that we live in a broken world. We are surrounded by broken lives, broken relationships, and broken systems. This brokenness is seen in suffering and violence, poverty, pain, and death all around us. The life we are living is not the life God had planned. This is not the way God intended life to be. We see this from the very beginning. Genesis 1 and 2 tell us about life as our designer meant it to be. It's the life that we long for because God has placed eternity in the heart of each and every one of us. Deep down in our heart, we know that things are broken, that our world, that our lives, that our relationships are broken and dysfunctional. But God has a design for our lives and for every life that He has created. Even with all of the brokenness around us in our world, we still see the evidence of God's design all around us. We see it in the beauty of a sunrise or a sunset. We see it in the beauty of this creation. We see it in the majesty of an eclipse. We see it in how everything works together in our solar system. We even see it in the intricate functioning of our own bodies. And so I want to take a few moments this morning to focus on God's design for our lives and to recognize that, first of all, God created us and loves us. Genesis 1:1 declares, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God designed the world and everything in it. He created everything as it was meant to be, and it was good. In fact, Genesis 1:31, we're provided a summary statement of God's creative activity. It says, God saw all that He made, and it was very good. The Bible tells us that God originally planned a world that worked perfectly, where everything and everyone fit together in harmony. It was literally paradise. The pinnacle of God's creative activity was the creation of mankind in His image. Genesis 1:27 declares, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. We are the creative work of our loving God. We are created to reflect His divine image. That means that our lives are not the result of accident or chance. The Creator God of the universe created us, and He loves us. 1 John 4:16 says, "We know how much God loves us because we have felt His love and because we believe Him when He tells us that He loves us dearly." God is love, and anyone who lives in love is living with God, and God is living in him. God not only created us, but God loves each and every one tremendously. Secondly, God has a design for every aspect of our lives. Because He created us, He knows how we're supposed to function. And we function best when we function according to God's design for our lives. We see this reflected again in the creative narrative here in Genesis. God has a design for every aspect of our lives. God has a design for our gender identity. Genesis 1:27 again says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." Your gender identity is part of your God-given DNA. God's design is male and female. Your gender identity is not subject to how you feel or how you may decide. God has created in us this gender. We are male and female. God has a design for our families. God said to the man and woman that He created, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Be fruitful and increase. And fruitfulness is more than just having lots of kids. The New Testament describes the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God has a design for how families work best. God's design is for families to be loving, caring environments that nurtures and develops growth. God's design for families is for a husband and wife to covenant together in marriage and to raise their children to love the Lord. God has a design for our work life. The verse we just read from Genesis 1:28 reveals that God designed mankind to work, to rule over all of creation. Chapter 2, man is given responsibility to work in the garden. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Now, some people think that work came as a result of the fall, but that's not true. God created mankind to be engaged in meaningful work from the very beginning. God has a design for our work life. God also has a design for our recreational life or our rest. Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3 reveals, "By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done." God designed us in such a way that we work best when we take time to rest from our work. God has a design for our recreational life, for our rest. God also has a design for our marriages. We read in Genesis 2:24, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." God established and ordained marriage to be a lifelong union between one man and one woman. It is a grace-filled relationship and a complementary partnership. According to God's design, marriage is an exclusive relationship, a committed relationship, an intimate relationship, a transparent relationship, as well as a purposeful relationship. God created marriage and knows what works best in the marriage relationship. So God created us and loves us. He has a design for every aspect of our lives. And third, God designed us for a relationship with Him. God created us to have unbroken communion and fellowship with Him. Listen to Genesis 3:8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. There in the Garden of Eden, in paradise, God would walk through the garden with Adam and Eve. And they enjoyed intimate fellowship together as they would walk together through the garden, as they would talk together. And God made each of us with a purpose, that we might worship and walk with God. We have been created for this intimate relationship with Him. The Bible records that Enoch walked with God, that Noah walked with God. It's a picture of close fellowship, intimate relationship together. We know that God spoke to and through Moses, and they enjoyed a close personal relationship together. Exodus 33:11 describes their relationship like this. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Now, it wasn't that Moses saw God's face, but it describes this close, personal, intimate relationship that they enjoyed together. And that kind of close, personal relationship is God's design for all of us, not just for a select few individuals. That kind of close, intimate, personal relationship where we speak to Him almost as if face to face is God's design for all of us. God has a design for every area of our lives, for our families, our marriages, our money, our sex life, our work life, just plain life. God has a design. And if that's God's design, then why aren't we experiencing that kind of life? Well, the reason is because we have departed from God's design. We've rejected God's design for our lives. And the word the Bible uses to describe this departure is the word sin. Go ahead and advance to the next slide, if you would, Keith. Sin is departing from God's design. There's no one who gets it right all of the time. We all sin, all fall short of God's perfect design. And Romans 3:23 makes that truth explicitly clear when Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all choose to rebel against God's design, choosing to do things our own way instead of following God's design for our lives. And this sin leaves us in brokenness. Brokenness is easy for most of us to understand. It looks like and feels like broken relationships, addiction, depression, discouragement, guilt, and shame. And we naturally want to try and fix our brokenness. We all want to get out of being broken, so we do things to try and fix it ourselves. And that's kind of what those squiggly lines on the circle of brokenness represent. Those are our efforts to try and fix our brokenness. And so we medicate it with drugs, or we numb it with alcohol. We strive to be better people, hoping that somehow, some way, our good will outweigh our bad. That somehow if we're just good enough, then we're no longer broken. And so we look for ways to alleviate our pain. And the only problem is it usually just results in more brokenness. Now that feels like a bad thing, but in many ways brokenness can be a good thing because it's the way God gets our attention. Things aren't working the way they should, and we know deep down in our heart that this is not the way life is supposed to be. And when we feel broken on the inside and everything's all messed up, we know something needs to change. And the Bible's word for change is the word repent. Brokenness is what gets us ready to try God's solution. And God's solution is to repent and believe the gospel. As Jesus began his earthly ministry, he echoed the preaching of John the Baptist, calling on the people to repent and believe the good news. You see, the change that we really need comes from Jesus. God sent Jesus to live a perfect life here on earth. He died the death that you and I deserve. He was raised to life again, proving he was exactly who he claimed to be and that he could do exactly what he said he would do. Jesus came to forgive our sins. And when we repent and believe in him, he gives us his Holy Spirit to help us recover so that we can pursue God's design again. Empowered by God's Holy Spirit, we can begin to live according to God's design. We align ourselves with God's design for our lives. We are restored and renewed. And then Jesus sends us right back out into the world, a broken world, so that we can tell others how they can be restored, how they can find their way out of brokenness. As you kind of reflect upon this diagram of three circles, where do you see yourself? Are you still in that circle of brokenness, trying desperately to fix the things that are broken, but nothing seems to be working? And if that's where you find yourself today, is there anything that would prevent you from taking this step of repenting and believing the gospel, the good news, right now? You see, you can be restored to a right relationship with God today. Simply repent of your sin, those choices that took you away from God's design, took you away from God's plan for your life. Turn away from that. Time to change. Believe the gospel. Put your trust completely in Jesus and in his finished work on the cross for you. Receive him as your Savior and Lord today so that you can be forgiven, restored, and empowered to live the life God has planned for you. Let's join together in prayer. If that describes you this morning and you're ready to make that change, then why don't you say this prayer quietly in your heart along with me. Say, "Dear God, my life is broken. It is not what you created it and intended it to be. I admit that it is broken because of my sin. I've chosen not to follow your design. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. And I desperately need you. I believe Jesus came to live, die, and was raised from the dead so that he could rescue me from my sin. Jesus, please forgive me. I turn away from my selfish ways and put my trust completely in you. Jesus, I know that you are Lord of all, and I want you to be Lord over my life. I willingly give you complete control of my life and my future right now. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me brand new. Empower me to live the life you have designed for me as I follow wherever you lead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, making that commitment to Christ, we'd like to join in the celebration with you as we sing this next song, an opportunity for you to share that commitment publicly. And I would encourage you to step out and just come and meet me here at the front and say, Pastor, I want you to know I prayed that prayer. I made that commitment to Jesus, and we'll join in celebrating that with you. Maybe you're here this morning and God's been speaking to you about the importance of being a part of a local church, and you believe this is the church God wants you to be a part of. As we sing, this is your opportunity to express that desire to come and join our church family. As we stand and sing, I'll be here to receive you.